Okay, Acts chapter 26 in our continuation of the study of the book of Acts. 3 weeks to go, and we'll complete the study. You might want to also have Acts 22 and Acts 9. Have a little marker in both of those. Of course, you can always turn to them should we turn there. But three accountings that we have of the conversion of Saul at that time. Of course, now he's Paul. But Acts 9 is when Saul is saved. Acts 13 is when Saul becomes Paul. Acts 22 is the first time he gives his own accounting of his conversion, his testimony of salvation, if you will. Got that, George? If you will. And then Acts 26 would be the other time that he gives his testimony. So, Acts 26. He's now in front of King Agrippa. We okay? Okay. Acts 26. So actually, let's just read the last four verses of chapter 25 just to set the context for here. So starting in 24 of chapter 25, and Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I had determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, so he had been with Festus, if you recall back there, in 25, and now he's going on to King Agrippa. So then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So Paul was very well known, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So if you recall, Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew of the Jews. He was of the straitest sect of the Jews, okay? Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead, that whole issue of the resurrection again? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second because he's about to give his actual testimony, conversion experience back there in Acts 9. But let's just catch a couple things here between verses 9 and 12. Is the cedar high today? Anybody see the account? Just curious. Anyway.
You had me there.
Strike that from the... strike that. Man. Okay. So verse 10, which thing also I did in Jerusalem? You know, which thing?
Persecuted.
No, it's low. Low.
Really?
That mold. Elm is medium. Oops. It's all in your head.
So which thing he did is from verse 9 there, at the end. That I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But yet he was a Jew of the Jews, right? A Pharisee of the Pharisees. So, and I know sometimes it may seem like, man, you how many times are you going to keep hitting this thing? But he covered it in chapter 26, as he did in chapter 22, and as the Bible did at the end of Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9. Well, let's just make sure we understand that Paul was a Jew of the Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and for that matter, he says it in Philippians, he says it in Timothy. So I'd say it was pretty important, all right? And the other thing is to realize that when Paul was doing these things in Acts chapter 9, so these things, so let's go back to Acts 9. Because Paul's going to refer back here now, but Paul's already started referring back here now. Actually, while we're setting all this up, let's go back to the end of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. So all the Jews here cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. This sin being the blasphemy from verse 51. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. One more place to show you that falling asleep in the Bible is, you know, dying in Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Therefore, Saul was committing blasphemy against the Holy Ghost right here. And therefore, he could be saved neither in this world nor in the world to come, according to Matthew chapter 12. Okay? So he was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. The church that the 12 were starting. In Jerusalem there.
This would be approximately how far past?
Okay, good question. So Brother Jerry would tell you about 6 months after the crucifixion.
Approximately, okay.
Some people will have it as... Some historians will have it as far out as 7 years. So between 6 months and 7 years, I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. That is something I definitely want to study out. Matter of fact, I just watched yesterday Brother Jerry's recording from last week. And I highly encourage everybody, by the way, Kurt Chris was in New Braunfels last week. And Kim and I watched, so because there was not a Saturday morning study with Brother Jerry and Barb being gone, we watched. We were there Wednesday night to fill in for Jerry Wednesday night, and I heard from many people there that Kirk Chris had done a heck of a sermon, a study last Sunday. So we watched it for yesterday's study. You know, they're all recorded on there. I'd highly encourage you to watch that. Well, then he even referred back to Jerry's first hour, so then watch that later on in the day. And Jerry referred to Acts 9 being 6 months after the crucifixion. So that's fresh off the video archives.
I have a question.
Yes.
On Acts 7, where you were.
Yes.
Saul said before he had died to lay lay not this sin on their charge?
No, that's not Saul talking. That's Stephen talking.
I mean, Stephen, I'm sorry.
Yes, okay.
Do you think that he knew that Saul was going to be the next person, I mean, you know, used by the Lord? Do you think that Stephen knew that?
We have no reason to believe by Scripture that he did. Personally, I do not believe he did, but and there's nothing I can think of in Scripture that would give us any reason. This is what Paul does is a mystery hid in Scriptures. Everything about Paul is mystery, mystery, mystery. There's 13 mysteries, I believe it's, that's right, 13 mysteries associated with Paul, and the mystery of Christ. Why Christ died is still a mystery at this point. That he died for forgiveness of sins is still a mystery. It has not yet been revealed. So I would have to say no, Stephen did not know that.
Why would, unless he was like an extraordinary person, perfect person, why would he ask? I mean, if somebody did that to me, I wouldn't want them to be forgiven.
Wow. That just shows you the great love, I would say, that Stephen had for his countrymen, the Jews.
Okay.
And when he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge,
he knew that like I say, blasphemy.
Yeah, he knew it was blasphemy, and the reason he's saying, Lord, lay not this sin, blasphemy, to their charge, because he knows they're doomed for hell if the Lord does hold blasphemy against them.
Okay.
Because they could be, in Matthew 12, they could be saved neither in this world nor in the world to come.
Okay.
That's what Stephen knows at this point would be the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Okay. Do you know that if he knew Paul before?
I would say there's a chance. I don't know that he actually knew Paul like you and I know each other. Did he know of Paul? I would say probably.
Okay.
But whether they actually met, we have no record that they actually met. But I would say absolutely. Matter of fact, based on what Paul's saying in verse 20, in chapter 26 of Acts, based on what we read in Acts 7, 8, and 9, there's a very good chance that Stephen, as a matter of fact, I would say most probably Stephen did know of Saul.
Okay. Well, he was kind of a known terrorist.
Known terrorist, absolutely. Matter of fact, as we're about to read here, Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, we're going to see this.
Okay.
So Saul is standing there when Stephen is stoned, obviously. They lay their clothes at his feet. Acts 8, 1, Saul's consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stay in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Okay, and then we leave this accounting. Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. So the end of Acts chapter 8 is the accounting of Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch. So verse 40 of chapter 8, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through the in Acts chapter 8, verse 30. But 40. Philip was found
no,
at
that's 40.
Well, both of them are.
What did I say?
8:40, and then you said 8:30.
Which one is it?
It's 8:40.
8:40, okay.
Listen to what I mean, not what I say. Come on.
No, it's 10:20.
Okay, so yeah. Acts chapter 8, verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him, of whom? The high priest, did he have authority with the Jews? Probably not too many people had more authority with the Jews. So Saul goes to the high priest and desired of the high priest of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. Hey, Mr. High Priest, give me letters that I can bring to the synagogues that if he found any of this way. And once again, this way in your King James Bible is always a reference to the doctrine of the church which was at Jerusalem, the church that Peter and the 12 started in Acts chapter 2. Once they got the gift of the Holy Ghost came upon them at the beginning of Acts 2, and Peter stands up and preaches and teaches on the day of Pentecost, and so begins the church which was at Jerusalem. The doctrine that Peter and the 12 are teaching, the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, while He was on earth, taught the 12 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They begin that church. It is contrary to Jewish law, Jewish custom, and therefore Paul saw at this time in Acts 9, thinks that he is doing God Almighty's work. You know, one of these religious wars. I'm sorry?
Cleansing.
Exactly. Because these guys, the 12, are following that man that we just crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're following him and his teachings. And that's why we crucified Christ, to get rid of this teaching. Okay, but this way is always a reference to that doctrine, and that way is always a reference to the doctrine that Paul taught. Romans to Philemon. And actually it would be the six Acts epistles, really, in the book of Acts. So Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Thessalonians. Okay? He wrote Galatians first, then he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then he wrote 1 Corinthians, then he wrote Romans, and quickly after that wrote 2 Corinthians. So that would be the doctrine that is that way. Once again, any other version of the Bible will have the way. They take away this way and that way. One more. So how many reasons does one need to realize that the authorized version, the 1611 authorized King James Version, is the Word of God for today in English? And these others are, it's the subtle differences. Come on, think about it. If you were Satan, or one of his, you know, one third of the angels followed him out of heaven, and they are the rulers of this world right now. It's talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. How, you know, where would you go to confound? You know, it's still a Satan's, you know, his goal in Isaiah is to be like the Most High. That's how he states it in Isaiah, is to be like the Most High God. Okay, that's how it's worded in Isaiah. He still thinks he has a chance of winning. It is still spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But where's he going to go if he wants to win that battle against God Almighty? He's not hanging out in the bars, guys. He's hanging out in religionity. He's hanging out in pulpits today, Sunday mornings. And if he can get in, and I'm not saying every pulpit across this country is preaching wrong doctrine. Praise the Lord, there are some that are preaching good doctrine today and preaching the gospel of Christ. Unfortunately, it's becoming fewer and fewer. And why? Because he went right here to this Bible. And he started in the 1880s creating new versions of the Bible in English. The NIV, the ASV, the NASB. By the way, here's a great thing to Google. NASV, not B. NASV is in Victor and renounced. NASV, renounced. And what you're going to find is the gentleman that wrote the, I guess you call it the preface for the NASV, which is now the NASB, but the gentleman that wrote that preface renounced that version pretty much at his deathbed. And he said, I'm paraphrasing now, but I've messed up, I think is the word he did use. But I owe God an apology. I have messed up. The authorized, the King James Version is the Word of God in English. he renounced his own work. You know, he was part of the team. I'm getting off on some other stuff right now, but the point is, if you were Satan, where would you go to confound the teaching of the doctrine of Paul today? Go get right in the pulpits and go bring out other versions and change. It's just one little word, this way to the way, and change that way to the way, and now people don't know there's a difference. Change the faith of Christ to the faith in Christ. It's just little changes. The subtleties, just the way he deceived Eve back there in the garden.
And the deception that takes place pertaining to the kingdom of heaven that prevents the grace message from even getting
absolutely. Ready. They make the two doctrines one doctrine. Okay, and we're going to look at a couple of those differences actually in the second hour. Okay, but that's where it is. It's just little changes. It's the things that are closest to the truth that we need to be aware of and be most concerned about. You know, he didn't come in, you know, it's not the far-out doctrines, if you will. It's the things closest to the truth. That's what we need to be most concerned about. Okay? It's like, oh, you, sorry, you weren't here. Like last week when we went through that newspaper article, you know, from the Houston Chronicle. We did do that in here, didn't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. And just seeing those things close to the truth, and they're using Scripture, and it's even New Testament Scripture. But wrong doctrine. It's scriptural, not dispensational. It's not for the year 2014. So let's come back to Paul now in Acts 9 here. All right, so in Acts 9, so Saul, yet breathing out, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So that's as far as the accounting went back here in Acts 9. But when Paul talks back about it, so again, we're in Acts 26 today, so let's go back to 26. 26, back to verse 9. And Paul says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Well, we just read that, didn't we? Bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Having received authority from the chief priest. Well, we read that in verse 1 of chapter 9, right? But watch what he says after this. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Whoa. Now, they didn't say that in Acts 9. But here, Paul, giving his own accounting, says, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I mean, he was going everywhere he could. He was getting on with it. Now, again, Acts 22 is the other place where Paul is giving his testimony. Go back there, Acts 2.
Acts 2 or 22?
I'm sorry. 22. Thank you. And thanks for... Yes, it's my story and I'm sticking to it. Acts 22, picking it up in verse 3. Well, verse 1, just to show you that Paul is starting here. And he says, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, he doesn't say that in 26, but he did say it in 22. So once again, just to put it in perspective, that would Gamaliel was the chief lawyer in those days. So it would be like saying, hey, man, I went to Harvard to get my law degree, or I went to Yale to get my law degree, like all the presidents of the United States. They either go to Harvard or Yale, right, for some reason. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way. Well, there you go again, this way. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness. Remember he gave him that letter in chapter 9? And all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And as we saw again in 26, punished unto death, many of them. Okay, so you put all these together, all three of those passages, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. Okay, so now back to 26. All right, so there. Anybody, any questions about what Paul was doing back there and how he thought he was doing this in the name of God Almighty, in the name of the Jewish religion? Okay, it was not like the Muslims today, got to go kill the infidels and cleanse the earth. Okay, or it was not like Hitler, let's go kill the Jews to cleanse the earth, you know, by his... Okay, it was... Well, actually, Paul was kind of doing it. Paul was doing it thinking he was cleansing this new sect that the 12 were starting in the name of God Almighty. I mean, Paul was doing it for God's sake. He wasn't crazy. He wasn't... it wasn't some other religion. It was the Jewish religion that he was defending.
Based on them not accepting Christ as a Savior, only a prophet.
Exactly. Based on them not accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Right? Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not, the Bible tells us. Okay? Paul would have been his own. Would have fallen into that category. Okay, so that's what he's doing back there in chapters 7, 8, 9 of Acts. He's getting on with that program. And he's throwing them in jail. And many of them committed unto death.
Like a bounty hunter.
You could almost say that, Brian, like a bounty hunter.
He got a warrant. He's going to all the houses.
Yeah, he had that warrant from the high priest. Okay, so now Acts 26... Let's move into his actual conversion. Verse 26. Whereunto, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Of course, we know, and the things that he will appear unto thee will be the doctrine that we have in Romans to Philemon. And if you recall, when we studied Acts chapter 14, and Paul is stoned in Acts 14. They take him for dead. Comparing that with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul went to the third heaven during that time frame. And that's where he received much of the doctrine that he reveals in Romans to Philemon. Okay?
He's also not saying anything about here.
Well, in the next... let's keep reading here.
Okay.
And of those things which I will appear unto thee, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So no, he doesn't say kings in this one, Brian.
Right.
To open their eyes, to whom now I send thee. So again, this would have been Acts 9. Now would be Acts 9. To whom now I send thee. to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's quite a phrase right there. To turn the Gentiles from the power of Satan. Well, they're going to be turned from that. They must be under that. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2, that's exactly what it's showing. And we were all under the power of Satan until the day we were saved.
What would that be? Yeah.
No, we would be under the power of Satan while we were... Every one of us in this room right now.
But I mean, is that power... Is the underlying power that he has death?
So the underlying power, yes. But the power while we're here alive on earth, I mean, he's got the influence of us. He's ruling our lives.
That's still power.
Yes.
Over a saved person. Hmm.
Yes, that could happen.
But it would be a different... to turn them, okay, from the power of Satan unto God. So to turn them from the power of Satan unto the power of God.
If they believe and trust.
Once they get saved, exactly.
Yeah, but even if we're saved now...
Can Satan influence our world? Absolutely. Why does he say in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to turn there to read it. Ephesians chapter 6, when he tells us, starting in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against. And watch what he says. Against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, there's the word, right? Powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. So yes, as saved people, and that's who we're talking about here, are saved people. That's who we wrestle against.
So pretty much if you're saved, then...
The battle's beginning.
He can't possess you.
He cannot possess you.
He can sure screw your life up.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Matter of fact, many would say Satan works harder on saved people than he does on lost people. He's so already got the lost people. Once you get saved, what he's doing now is how can he interfere
destroy
with your testimony? Destroy your testimony, not just interfere, but destroy.
Well, some people don't say their testimony. There's people that have do what you do, and people that
drop something there.
You know, I don't know, share the gospel or something like that. And then there's people that don't.
When I say destroy your testimony, I don't necessarily... Well, part of it would be your spoken testimony. But the other is, if he can interfere with your life, if he can interfere with your family relationships, if he can interfere with a marriage, if he can interfere at your job, and just financially, things that would make your life go astray, he's going to do that. Because if he's interfering with that, then lost people, well, why would I want to have that salvation that Jerry has? You know, I'm using you only because you asked the question. You know, why would I want to do that? Look at where what happened to their family. Their house burned down. I mean, you know, they might even go to something like that. And I'm not. I shouldn't even. Anyway.
Well, so let me ask you this.
I'm not saying that was happened because of any certain.
But let me ask you this: your daughters, you have three girls.
I've got
to,
there you go.
You are her. You they belong to you.
Yes.
If somebody would screw with them and you were there, would you let that person screw with them? As a mom, my answer would be no. But
right.
So then why is it that when a person is saved, the Lord lets Satan screw with us?
It's our choices that we allow that
but
to happen.
But if Steve has $3 and somebody punches his daughter, it's his daughter's free will to accept the punch or not. So, but yet he still jumps in to protect her. Why is it that the Lord doesn't do that to
he does.
His children.
I've got the Holy Spirit.
Time and chance.
I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, this isn't necessarily a... So this would be more of a temptation. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10...
Is
You know, that's why we pray for the whole armor of God over us. You know, that's why he commands us to pray for the whole armor of God. And that's why I always encourage everybody should be praying, A, for their family. You know, B, husband, wife first. A, husband, wife first. B, their immediate family. And then C, all the saints. Pray that God would put the whole armor of God over all the saints. You know, number C there, letter C there. All right, whenever you're praying, each and every time you're praying, let that be part of your prayer, because he's coming after us. And when you watch the Kurt Chris one, one of the things you might believe is just how close we are to the end times. You know, again, we're not told for sure when that is, but man, oh man, watch that. So what I'm talking about is last Sunday in so Brother Jerry's site, which for the internet, Grace for All, and that's F-O-R, for graceforall.net is Brother Jerry Lockhart's church in Green Bible Church in New Braunfels. And then on the side, on the left side, you can go to past lessons. Under that is recent lessons. So recent, and then it has a name, Kurt Chris. And you just click on his name, and you can see last Sunday's our message that he gave. And for those of you that have seen Kurt Chris before, you know that he uses PowerPoints, right? So he's got a big screen back behind, and the PowerPoints. He doesn't want people flipping to the verses, because he says it takes too much time, and some people don't know the Bible well, and it doesn't matter. Anyway, back to the question here.
What's the question anyway?
Yes. So, how about temptations that we as saved people may have? Because will we get tempted as saved people? Absolutely. Like I say, Satan's going to work on you harder after you're saved, because if he can ruin your testimony, and let's just use a far-out example, but I say far-out. Anybody thinks they're not capable of this, they're fooling themselves. So if everybody on your street knows that you have a testimony of salvation, if he can get somebody in that family to commit adultery, has he just ruined the testimony of that family? Absolutely. So, now setting the context, reverse 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So there again, if you think you're not capable of that just because you're saved, whoa, Satan's coming after you. He's trying to ruin your testimony. Now, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Okay? So there you go right there. There will always be a way out. Okay? There's always a way out. We're promised that in Scripture. Now, in the literal context, you got to add verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry.
And there, again, that difference being that we have the Holy Spirit as saved saints that will be our guidance.
Absolutely. You have that Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. When you're baptized by the Spirit, okay, you get the Holy Spirit right then and there. And he will teach you through the Scriptures, is how he teaches you, and through hearing the word of God. The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing.
Amen.
Hearing by the word of God. That's why you need to study with people. Amen. Is it a good idea to study on your own and read the Bible? Absolutely. But to do that exclusively, you're not reading that verse well and not letting that verse come in. It says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Okay? I believe that the part where, you know, a person is not is withholding of them sharing their testimony is something that Paul really uses a direct punch in that. And I think that he uses it in a way from Romans 1:16 about the being ashamed. And you just examine yourself. It's Jesus Christ that saved you. It's Jesus Christ that gave you eternal life. It's Jesus Christ that did it all for you. Why wouldn't you want to share your testimony, which in turn is a networking thing, is going to get somebody else possibly yeah. saved. So I think the part about not wanting to share your testimony is a direct relation of Satan playing a role on your life. Now, I don't think there's a little guy over here going, oh, I'm going to do something to you. I think it's just your own inward. You need to put more of the Word of God in.
And it comes out.
Build that faith. Yeah. In what this is and what we're actually doing. That's what the whole thing is about. I mean, think about it. That's what this is all about.
Yeah.
Is getting people saved.
Amen. That's it. That's all that matters at the end of the day.
Hearing your testimony, sharing your testimony is just it's the greatest part that you have in this. When you get up there and you share your testimony with us, I mean, it's fantastic. When Jerry does it, when anybody shares with their loved ones or their coworkers or whatever it is, yeah, somebody may say, oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks. Well, praise God, I'm a Jesus
yeah.
freak.
I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? For Christ's sake, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. That part's out of Paul's writing.
Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, and say, okay, well, why am I not sharing? Or why can't I share? Why can't I? Why? What's inside of me that's not allowing me to share this with whoever it is before me? Because if you think about it, why are they before you to begin with? Why aren't you raptured out of here?
Why aren't we taken out of here the moment we're saved? Exactly. To preach our... To share our testimony with others so they might be saved as well. Because God our Savior, 1 Timothy 2:4, God our Savior will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is the only thing that matters. You know, that's why last week we did this one. You know, what must I do to be saved? Remember the out of the paper? We went through that. What must one do to be saved? And we went through the verses that he gave there. And because that is the question to ask. Praise the Lord for the question that was asked. But damnable doctrine that every verse he lists, 15 out of the 19 verses that he lists, cannot save anybody today. And for that matter, take somebody down the wrong fork in the road to hell. And that's why we went through that. Matter of fact, Wednesday night when I taught in New Brunfels at Jerry's church, I used that for the whole sermon study. I went through that in great detail. I'm going to burn DVDs to give out to that whole classroom no longer welcome. Or at least certain
seal the deal. That'll ensure your place in the
church. Oh yeah.
Sorry.
Okay. Once you're out, you may as well. Anyway, so
you're an independent contractor.
Where am I going here? Yeah, right. Okay, so back to our study in Acts 26 here. That is the right question to ask. That's the point here. That's the question to ask. Because every one of us will leave this earth at some point, and how we answer that question, and what are we trusting for our eternity? You know, what must one do to be saved? Because we either is or we ain't. That's all that matters. All 30 years, all 70 years, all 100 years of our time on earth. When it comes to the end of that time, whatever that time frame, or 9 years, you know, whatever that time, well, not, anyway, whatever that, whenever that time frame comes that we leave this earth, all that matters, either we're saved or we're not. As Kim was saying earlier, great news in this dispensation, we're sealed. Ephesians 1:13, at the moment of salvation, we're saved and we're sealed. How long are we sealed? Ephesians 4:13, 30, unto the day of redemption. Okay? The rapture. Whoops, you might want to check that, Brian. It looked to me like it just got bumped.
Yes.
Okay, great.
You know, I got to tell you something. I just saw this for the first time because I wasn't here last week.
Right.
But they use, or findthechurch.com, uses Galatians 3:27 as a statement of one having to be baptized.
And I found that interesting.
Well, because, you know, yeah, it has nothing to do with water baptism. Yeah.
Take things out of context, too. But that is a question, and it is all that matters. Why do we study? To make sure we get the right gospel for our salvation. Okay, because there are many gospels in your Bible. That's why we study the word rightly divided. And if you fail to rightly divide the word of truth, then you're left with nothing but confusion. Which gospel do I follow? And it says over here that that works are part of salvation. Here in the middle, Romans to Philemon, it says works are not part of salvation, not of works, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then we get out of Hebrews through Revelation, that we see that man can lose his salvation. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10. We see in the book of James, how that James 2:24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. That couldn't be more contrary to what Romans the Philemon says. Well, no, there's no contradictions in your Bible. Different doctrine for different people in different time periods. But if you try to make the whole New Testament to you today, like many people do, well then, yeah, either you're not letting the verses say what they say, you've got to rationalize it somehow in your head, like making Galatians 3:27, you know, proving that you should be water baptized. Give me a break. Okay? You've got to rightly divide, and then it all makes sense. All those things that you thought were contradictions but were afraid to speak up and say in your church because you didn't want to look like a heretic, you know, the good news is you saw that there was a contradiction there. And the better news is now you know why, A, it is different, B, it's okay to be different, and C, it's not a contradiction in the Bible. It's called rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the way it works.
And we have the freedom to do that.
We do have the freedom to do that. All right, it's no different than being in the state of Georgia and living under the laws of Georgia and then moving to the state of Texas. And when you get to Texas, it's okay. Matter of fact, you better follow the laws of the state of Texas if that's where you reside. You can't break a law here because it was a law in Georgia and say, well, yeah, but I'm doing this because in Georgia this is okay. You know, and the cops here would tell you, so the law here says this. I guess I should get it specific if I'm going to use that example, but that makes sense. You got to go by the laws of where you are, where you reside.
I shut the sheriff.
Where we reside today is in Romans to Philemon, scripturally. And that's the point. Okay? Back to Acts 26 so we can finish this chapter. Acts 26.
You got 3 minutes.
Yeah, thank you. So, when you go home, just go back and read verses 14 to 32, and we'll be done with the chapter.
Just finish.
Okay, so. Okay, we're in 19 there. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, but most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Wow, how many people today does that describe? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, you've got people, you're talking to them, you're showing them scripture, you're sharing testimonies with them. Just keep sharing testimonies. And after I give my testimony, I'm going to give someone else's testimony in here. And then I'm going to give someone else's testimony. And not only that, but I got this other buddy, and let me tell you about his testimony. And let me tell you how my wife was saved. And let me tell you about this testimony of a guy named Eric that was sitting at our table one time, and he just heard Brother Jerry and I sharing people's testimonies, and he got saved hearing that. And, you know, on and on. Just there's power in testimonies. Anyway, back to this. Verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So remember, about two chapters ago, Paul appealed unto Caesar because of back in Acts 9 when he was saved, and that was one of his commissions, was to go before kings. Okay? Had he not appealed unto Caesar right here and now, he would have been set free. Okay, that's exactly what Agrippa is saying in verse 32. Because they said in verse 31, he's done nothing worthy of death, nothing even worthy of bonds. But, verse 32, he's appealed unto Caesar, so therefore, we're not going to make that judgment. We're going to pass him on to Caesar. Of course, scripturally, that had to happen, and that was the whole intent here. So we're going to have, verse 37, the unbelievable journey of him getting to Jerusalem so that he can get in front of Caesar. Okay, or excuse me, to Rome, so that he can get in front of Caesar in Rome. All right? Thank you.